We didn't say a whole lot about it this morning, but that sign that is over my head probably reminded you of the challenge that the elders made to the congregation here. And we are trying to secure 25 Bible studies with individuals in the course of November. So that challenge goes out to every member of this congregation. Now, folks, we can use all kind of excuses. It just blows my mind, the excuses we can use, okay? Well, I don't know how to study with somebody. Hey, you get to Bible study, I'll study with those folks. You get to Bible study, there's other people in this congregation who can study with those individuals, okay? You just secure the Bible study. If you'll do that, we'll make certain that those individuals will get taught the gospel of Christ. So don't let that hinder you whatsoever. And let's have a good month, and let's try to reach that goal of 25 and look back and be glad that we did that. Drugs, alcohol, tobacco. They affect even the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, drugs, alcohol, and tobacco fall into a broad category known as intoxicants. The definition of an intoxicant is very simple, and it is this: that which temporarily diminishes mental and physical capacities. If you stop a minute and you think about that definition, what we are saying is this: intoxicants, when injected into the body of an individual, definitely have some type of an impact upon both the mind and the body. They are intoxicants. There is something that goes on within our system the very moment that they are injected within. These intoxicants fall into four broad categories. Category one: sedatives or depressants. Sometimes they're referred to as downers. These type of intoxicants lessen anxiety, and they sometimes assist in sleep. Then there's a second category known as stimulants. A stimulant is an upper, and it is that which causes an individual to be more alert. It arouses that individual from malaise and from being down. Another group is referred to as hallucinogens. Folks, those are mind-altering drugs, and that which is altered is an individual's perception of reality. The last category is known as opiates. And opiates are nothing more than painkillers. Four broad categories of intoxicants. Now, when we talk about intoxicants tonight, I am not talking about medications that, number one, are administered by a doctor, number two, are taken appropriately, and number three, are monitored by a doctor. Folks, any drug, doesn't matter what it is, all the way down to a Tylenol, is an intoxicant. But we're not talking about those drugs that are properly administered by a doctor. Those are taken for health purposes, aren't they? And those drugs and those intoxicants have been authorized by God's holy word. It was Paul who told Timothy to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Now, don't get me wrong. If an individual is taking a prescription drug and a doctor has not authorized that for him to do, then that is illegal. That is against the law. If an individual is taking a prescription drug and he is not taking the proper amount that the doctor has prescribed, he's taking more of that, that again can become one of these things that we're talking about tonight. If an individual just grabs a drug and is not monitored by a doctor, that individual could fall into this particular category of drugs, intoxicants that we're talking about tonight. There are many ways that you could divide up these drugs, and one of the ways that individuals do it is like this. There are legal drugs and there are illegal drugs. Legal drugs are those that have a stamp of approval on them by our government. The law says, yes, these are legal to be taken. And then there's another category known as illegal drugs. And those are the ones that our government has said, nope, you can't take these. It's wrong for you to take them, and if you take them, you break the law. Now, the reason I bring up this category is because there are certain individuals who believe that as long as something is legal, then it can be done. There are even members of the Lord's church who have that attitude as well. But my friends, there are many things that our government, man, has legalized, but yet they go against a higher law, do they not? Man's law is one law, and as long as it conforms to the higher law, it's okay. And that higher law is the law of the Almighty God, but sometimes man likes to make laws that go against God's law. Man's law says that it's all right for individuals to participate in homosexuality. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, we're going a step farther now, aren't we? And we're having man's law approve of homosexual marriages. We have man's law that says that it is okay for an unborn baby to be slain in the womb. Abortion. That's acceptable. And the government says that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Adultery, gambling, and a host of other issues fall into this category of legal but not acceptable and approved by the law of God. And folks, the very moment that man's law conflicts with God's law, you and I as God's people must honor the law of God. That principle is found in Acts chapters 4 and 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. And there is no excuse, there is no rationale, there is no justification for any individual to stand up and say, I am going to accept these things when they oppose the law of the Almighty God. Nothing will justify it as far as God is concerned. The very moment that we begin to talk about these issues, especially in a Bible class, what we have is this. Members of the church raising their hand. Preacher! Preacher! What about? And then they fill in the blank with all kinds of objections, all kinds of reasons, all kinds of things that they've heard from other individuals. And when I hear those, the very first thing that I want to say is this. Are you trying to tell me that you believe as a Christian it is acceptable to partake of intoxicants? Because that's what they act like they're trying to do, don't they? Anytime you raise an objection, you're trying to tell that individual, but what about this that gives approval or sanction to the use of these things? I'm amazed at how many people act like they want to get approval for these things rather than disapproval. But here's what interests me. And this is what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be looking at some Bible principles, which if you learn them and you honestly understand what the Bible has to say about these things, then many of these objections, folks, are just going to go away. You're not going to have an objection if you first understand the biblical principles and hold on to them tightly. So let's look at some Bible principles that can be applied to these intoxicants of the mind and body. First principle, soberness. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words beginning in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When you and I think of doctrine, what do we think of? We think of the gospel plan of salvation, and especially that element of baptism, don't we? And we think about the church, and we think about worship, and what's approved and what's not approved for worship. We think about man-made doctrines and how to refute those doctrines by the word of the living God. You see, we have this idea that those are the things that fall into the category of doctrine. But when you read Titus chapter 2, and Paul tells Titus to speak things concerning sound doctrine, that he is living in this section. And he addresses four groups of individuals within the church. And guess what? Every one of us fall into that category, at least one of them. He addresses the aged men, he addresses the aged women, he addresses the young women, and he addresses the young men. And there is a quality that he mentions that is common to all four groups. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they become in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, to be obedient unto their own husbands, that the name of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, the young men exhort to be sober-minded. There is one quality that runs throughout every one of those groups, and it is this: you be sober. Aged men, be sober. Older women, teach young women to be sober. Folks, you can't teach something that you're not, or at least you shouldn't be teaching something that you're not. Isn't that right? And then he tells the younger men, be sober-minded. What is the definition of soberness? It's so simple, and I love it. Are you ready? Not intoxicated. I heard a little laugh. And it is kind of funny, isn't it? Because what are we talking about? We're talking about intoxicants. And then God comes along and he says, I don't want my people to be intoxicated. Folks, God does not want our minds to be diminished in any shape, form, or fashion. God does not want me to have something injected in me that causes my mind and my body to be altered and not work properly. God wants me to have a clear mind. God wants me to have a good mind. God wants me to be able to reason. God wants me to be able to accept all the facts. And he wants me to be able to come to holy, godly conclusions on those things that I have studied. Be sober, he says. We ought to be able to stop this lesson right here, shouldn't we? There shouldn't be any more discussion of intoxicants when our God comes along and says, be sober, don't be intoxicated. That ought to be enough. And yet there's that hand in the audience, preacher! Those hands in the audience drive me nuts sometimes. And here's what they say. Well, one beer, one drink, one joint. Got to put the young people in there. That don't affect me any. Folks, the reality is this. The minute you put anything into your system, you are impacted. If the prescription calls for four Tylenol and I take one, guess what? That one begins to affect my body, doesn't it? There's no doubt about that. If you don't believe things you ingest affect your body, go out there and eat something you don't like. It don't bother you. That's what you need to tell yourself. Are you kidding? You know it bothers you. The very minute you start with it, it begins to impact your body, does it not? And it's the same way with drugs. I just find it interesting sometimes that the world knows more than we do. Do you know that? I was driving by a big billboard on one occasion, and it said this: remember, one drink causes you to be 5 times more likely to have an accident. Really? I thought one drink didn't bother you at all. There's a commercial in this area on the radio, and it says this: buzz driving is drunk driving. Have you heard that? You see, individuals think, well, I'm not going to get drunk, I just want to catch a buzz. And the cops tell you very plainly, folks, buzz driving is drunk driving. Somebody invariably raise their hand again. But Vic, over the course of all these years, I have developed a tolerance for this stuff. I love when they tell me that, because they have just proved my point. Did you know that? Because here's what they're saying. When I first started taking this stuff, way back yonder, guess what? It affected me. Point proved. And all they're saying now is what? Since I've been taking it so long, now it just takes more to get me to the same point. But the reality is, folks, the first drink begins the process. God wants us to be sober-minded people. Point number two. Remember, these are Bible principles. These aren't Victor Eskew's principles. These are principles we need to be instilling in our children. These are principles that adults who drink and take drugs need to understand, do they not? And folks, our world is full of this mess. Our nation has been adversely impacted by it in a tremendous way, and it's not going away. The second thing is abstinence. Boy, there's a dirty word, isn't it? It's not four letters, but it sure is dirty to a lot of individuals. Does the Bible teach abstinence? Yes. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Two questions. Are drugs and alcohol evils in this world? Yes. Are drugs and alcohol a part of what we would say are the fleshly things of this world? Yes. And if they fall into evil, if they fall into fleshly things, then guess what the Apostle Paul has said? You need to abstain from these things. Does anybody know what it means to abstain? It's pretty simple. Stay away from it. Don't do it. Don't partake of it. That's what that word abstain means. And it's amazing, isn't it, that somehow we think that partaking a little is abstinence. You know what? I don't do it a lot. I just do it a little, and so I really still abstain from something. Really? I wonder if your mate would think that you are abstaining from adultery if you just engaged in a little of it. Well, don't I just do a little of it? What would she think? What would he think? Oh, that's okay, you're abstaining. Really? You go out here and you involve yourself in just a little gambling, not a lot. Is that truly abstinence? Do parents teach their children, now, look, I want you to abstain from sex. Now, a little of it, that's okay. But just make certain you abstain. That's about the most mixed message you could ever get. Isn't that the truth? Folks, when God says that He wants you to abstain, that's what He wants you to do. Get away from it, flee from it, don't involve yourself in it. Keep it as far away from you as you possibly can. And that's difficult, isn't it, in this world in which we live. But abstinence is taught. Point three, influence. Does the Bible have anything to say about our influence as Christians? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Our God says, I want you to be salt and I want you to be light in this world. I want you to have a tremendous impact on this world in which you live. He told Timothy the same through the pen of the Apostle Paul, didn't he? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Timothy, be an influence. Be an example. Be something that other individuals can follow in this world. I wonder how much of an influence a Christian can have if he's sitting on a bar stool, drinking a beer, talking to all the other buddies in that bar. Hey boys, come on in. Let me tell you about Jesus. Really? I wonder how much of an influence a child can have if that child goes over to a person's party, wraps a big rubber band around his hand, has that big old vein poking out, and he starts squirting something up those veins, and he says, come on over, let me talk to you about Jesus. How much an influence can a parent have on a child? Don't you dare smoke with that cigarette sticking out her lips, just a-bouncing. Folks, I know, I've been there. My daddy smoked all his life, and guess what he told me the whole time? Don't you dare smoke! You see the inconsistency, don't you? Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, committest thou sacrilege? Thou that honorest the law of God by breaking the law, dishonorest God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That was written about the Jews in Romans 2, verses 21 through 26. Held themselves up to be the example to the world, and the very thing that they did went against the law of God, and the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles by the Jews. You see, we can destroy our Christian influence just like that, can't we? The very thing we're trying to be, the very thing we're trying to put all our effort in, can be nullified in a heartbeat by negative, ungodly living, can it not? Point number four, temperance. We don't use that word very often, do we? But we all know what it is. At least most individuals know what it is if you've been a Christian very long. The Bible says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Do you hear that word temperance in there? Add temperance to your life. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. He that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What is temperance? Very simply, self-control. That's all it is. The control of an individual's emotions, the control of an individual's mouth, the control of an individual's eyes, the control of an individual's behavior. Everything that you do, God has put in your control and told you, you have the choice to control it. And I want you to practice self-control, self-discipline in all that you do. Are there individuals in our world who make decisions to do things so that they can accomplish a certain end? It amazes me what individuals do. You know that? A young person graduates high school and he says, "You know, I want to be a surgeon." He just finished 12 years of school and now he makes up his mind, "I want to be a surgeon." Guess what that's going to take? Some massive self-control, isn't it? That guy enters into college and he graduates with a 4.0 because he knows if I don't have high grades, I can't get in. He finally gets accepted into school, doesn't he? And he says, "Man, look at all these other guys. I've got to excel if I'm going to graduate from this school. And I've got to put in hours and hours and hours of study if I'm going to be the surgeon that I want to be." He then has to go through all of the internships and stand side by side with other individuals constantly, being monitored and watched for several years. He has to go and take that big test that will confirm that he can do the things that need to be done in operating on an individual. 10, 12 years, finally he becomes a surgeon, and people are doing it every day. Don't tell me that you and I can't discipline ourselves to do what needs to be right for God if people in this world can discipline themselves to do what they need to do to accomplish worldly ends. We can do it, folks. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but once we've made up our mind, we can control ourselves, can't we? You see, the concept of temperance is plainly taught in the pages of God's Word. Another concept that you and I need to understand is Jesus. Jesus. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2 verse 6. At some point you made up your mind, didn't you, that you want to be a Christian. I hope not, but nobody paid you to do that. And I don't think anybody put a sword to you and forced you to do that. You freely chose to do that, didn't you? And here's what you told the Lord, and here's what you told the world, and here's what you told the church in doing that. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to live like Jesus from now till I die. That's what we've told the world. And folks, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to live like Jesus. I don't know about you. I can't see Jesus taking a shot of whiskey. I just can't see that. I can't see walking into the house of Jesus and him having some big wine cooler over there to entertain all of his friends. I can't see Jesus walking into a convenience store and saying, "I'll take a couple of packs of Marlboro, please." Can you see Jesus doing that? I can't see Jesus after a ball game running down to Pizza Hut and say, "Hey guys, Let's just get some beer and pass it around to everybody. And what's amazing to me is I have brethren and people in denominations who can see Jesus doing those things. Hebrews 7 verse 26 is a powerful passage, folks. For the text says about Jesus as high priest, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled." Listen to this next statement. "Separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." There's my Savior. Holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. I just cannot fathom my Lord Jesus Christ doing something that would lead a man down a road of poverty. Can you? I cannot see my Lord doing something that would lead an individual down a road of addiction. Jesus would not do something that would lead an individual down a road of destruction to his home. He would in no shape, form, or fashion encourage anyone to do anything that would bring harm to his physical health. He would not cause an individual to do something that would bring his reputation into ill repute. He would not encourage an individual to do something that would cause his example to be nullified before other individuals in the world. Our Lord would not cause an individual to do something that would put his soul in jeopardy. And he certainly would not do anything that would cause a man to ultimately lose his soul in a devil's hell. That's not the Lord Jesus I follow. And yet I've got individuals who tell me, "Oh yes, Jesus would do some of these things today." It's unbelievable, isn't it? You know, the Bible's pretty clear, isn't it, about how you and I, as members of the church, are to be separate from the world. Jesus said of his 12, "For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." John 17, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12, verse 2. John, the beloved apostle, said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2, verse 15. We may mention this morning of Jesus' parable of the sower. And Jesus said that anyone who is caught up in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life will not bring forth fruit to perfection. My friends, that is not what our Lord wants. When our Lord called us out of the world, that's what he meant for us to be, out of the world. Oh yes, we live in the world, but we're not part thereof, are we? And every one of us, as God's children, need to make up our minds that we are going to show the world that we in no way will participate in the things that they engage in. And we in no way are going to put any kind of stamp of approval on the things that they do. We're going to live a separate, different kind of life, and we're going to live life in such a way that we give glory and honor to the Almighty God, and I live in such a way that ultimately I will enter in to a place that is totally undefiled. That's what Peter mentions, isn't it? in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want you to think about the five principles that we laid down. There's others that we could talk about. Folks, if you really put those five principles into effect, honestly, would there be all these objections to the use of these things? Let me just talk about one more. How about wisdom? Wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, listen to this, but as wise. Ephesians 5:15. Is it wise to engage in drinking of intoxicating beverages? Is that wise? Is it wise for an individual to involve himself in illegal, illicit drugs? It's not wise. Is it even wise to engage in smoking? Here's what amazes me. I know a bunch of smokers. And you want to know what I've never found? I've never found one of them on an active campaign recruiting people to do what they do. Why don't we just go around the countryside and let's just encourage all these young people just to smoke up a storm? You want to know why? Because if a kid came to them and they asked them, is it wise for me to start smoking? You want to know what all of them would tell them? No. Folks, God wants us to walk as wise people, not foolish. I hope we'll put these principles in our mind. And anytime you talk to somebody about these things, you just say, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about the principles first. Because the principles just rule out so much of the junk, don't they? Folks, all God calls us to do is to live about 70 or 80 years holy and godly before Him, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And guess what He'll do? He'll save us eternally in a wonderful place called heaven. That's not that much time, is it? Are you living in such a way that you're going to get there? Have you even begun to live that way? The gospel calls us out of the world, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Have you answered the call? Believe in me, Jesus says, as the Son of God. John 14, verse 1. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess my precious name, Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized into Christ in order to be saved, Mark 16, 16. Do you need to do that? Don't leave tonight lost. Enter the service of God, separate from the world. Then live as a Christian until your last breath is drawn here. And folks, you can't imagine what it's going to be like and how much you will appreciate having obeyed the Almighty God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing? Would you?